Scripture reading last week, it was the same, but we only read verses 9 and 10 from 1 Corinthians. And when I was reading the context, I realized how perfect this series of God's grace fell in after our, wasn't a series, but became a series survey of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the messages that surrounded Easter. God worked it out where we looked at his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and return. And Paul alludes to that in this passage, only to be followed by the subject of grace. Amen. So we're looking at the grandeur of grace. That's the title of our series. Last week, we just got it out of the way. We had to talk about what grace is not. And we looked at how grace is not a cloak for vice. We looked about how grace is not a lowering of the standard of righteousness, but it is Christ calling us to jump on his back and jump over the bar that gets raised. We looked at that. And also how grace is not enhanced and made more beautiful because of sin, because of our sin, that God draws us out of the darkness into his marvelous light. So this week, we're going to talk about what grace is. Why don't we open in a word of prayer? Father in heaven, we come before you and we come by your grace, by your amazing grace. And we come and ask you to please help us and remove all distractions from our minds. This message you've given is a technical one, and we want your Spirit to engage our hearts, engage our minds, engage our souls, because we want to know exactly what it is when your word says that you are gracious. So come in our midst and fill us with your Spirit and guide us into all truth, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning's message is a general overview of what grace is. I've separated it into two parts. Lord willing, in the future, we'll look at more of the implications of grace and how grace actually works. After these two parts. The Bible uses primarily two words for the word grace. In the Old Testament, this word is chen, which is defined as favor. The word is derived from a root word, chonen, which is defined as to bend or stoop in kindness to an inferior. In the New Testament, this word is charis, which is defined as favor. But it's derived from the root word chairo, which is defined as to be cheerful or to rejoice. Hopefully there are no Hebrew and Greek scholars in our midst to assess my pronunciation. I'd say the English word takes less effort and less effort from the throat. Accordingly, grace is the cheerful, free, stooping down of someone superior in kindness to someone inferior to show favor that they didn't earn. I want to repeat that. Grace is the cheerful, free, stooping down of someone superior to someone inferior to show favor that they didn't earn. Examples of this in the Bible are, in the midst of global wickedness, God stoops down to Noah, and Noah finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. The first ever mention of grace in Genesis 6:8. In the midst of the destruction of Sodom, the angels stoop down to Lot, and Lot escapes to a nearby city rather than the mountains, Genesis 19:19. Esau stoops and shows grace to Jacob, who says, "May I find grace in your eyes," in Genesis 32. Potiphar stoops and shows grace to Joseph and makes him highest in his household, Genesis 39. Joseph to the Egyptians. Pharaoh to Joseph. The Lord to Moses in Exodus 33. The Lord to Gideon in Judges 6. This one I like. Boaz stoops down to Ruth as a superior to an inferior and shows her free favor in Ruth 2. Eli to Hannah. Jonathan to David in 1 Samuel 20. Achish, Philistine king. I believe the Philistines. To David, 1 Samuel 27. David to Joab. David to Mephibosheth in 2 Samuel 16. King Ahasuerus to Esther in Esther 2. In these cases, God or people are stooping down figuratively to others. Now, this is the technical biblical definition of grace. However, when we talk about grace, the historical Christian usage has been simply defined as God's unmerited favor. And to make it even more simple, God's free favor. So to work from this simple to the complex, grace is God's free choice to stoop down and show favor to sinful mankind, is undeserved by any of its recipients, and is for the purpose of glorifying Him. This is the definition that we'll work from. Grace is God's free choice to stoop down and show favor to sinful mankind, is undeserved by any of its recipients, and is for the purpose of glorifying Him. That definition is broken up into four qualities of grace. First, God's free choice. Grace is free favor from God's conception. Second, to stoop down. Grace is free favor from Christ's inception. Third, undeserved by any of its recipients. Grace is free favor for our reception. And fourthly, for the purpose of glorifying Him, grace is free favor for others' perception. We're going to look at the first two this morning, and the next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the last two. But I'd like you to open your Bibles, please, to Exodus 33. We're going to look at a passage here in Exodus 33. One of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible, perhaps my favorite chapter in the Old Testament, nonetheless, Exodus 33, verses 15 to 19. Exodus 33, the Israelites sinned against the Lord with this golden calf, and Moses is pleading with the Lord to go with them. In verse 15, then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate from your people, and I from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." So the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." Listen now. And he said, "Please show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." Back when Moses met the Lord in the burning bush, the Lord told Moses his name. You remember? He said, "Who is it that is going to send me?" And the Lord said, "I am who I am, Yahweh." Moses understood that God was a high and lofty God whose character, nature, whose person was undefined by anything other than himself. God simply is who he is. And nothing and nobody determines this otherwise. In this passage, Moses knows the name of God and now asks God to act on his behalf. He recognized that God is a gracious God, upon which fact he asked that God would go with him by his grace and the Israelites. God grants Moses this request, and then Moses asks to see the glory of God. In response to this audacious request, God says that he will, to the degree that Moses can handle. But before he does, he tells Moses that part of his glory is the freedom of his grace. Grace is God's free choice. From God's conception, he begins it. It's in his mind, and it comes, and it's his freely giving. The statement structure is almost identical to the passage about God's name. God says, "I am who I am," in telling of his name. And then the Lord says, "I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious," in telling of his character. What God is saying here is that his grace, his glad stooping down and kindness to show favor to anyone, is absolutely conceived and determined by his own free will and not by anything conceived or determined in us. Listen, God's grace is uncoerced by anything found in its objects. God's grace is free to be dispensed at his own will. There is nothing, absolutely not one ounce of substance in all the human race that constrains God, that pressures God, that forces God to stoop down in favor to anybody. That God shows grace to anybody is surely because of his own free choice, defined by his nature, his own free choice, and not because of some outside obligation upon him. For example, God is obligated to be just with us. Whether or not we sin against him, he is not free to be unjust. By this I mean, he cannot withhold justice. The integrity of the nature of good and evil depends upon it. God cannot wink at evil. But God's grace is something that is totally free for him to give or not. There is no compromise in his character if he chooses to withhold grace and give retribution as deserved to the sinner. When we read that God so loved the world and that he gave his only son, we need to understand that he did not have to do that. It was his freely conceived idea, his free choice to give, his free grace. And when we meditate on that, and when we let that seep into our prayer lives, when we walk day by day with that hovering over our heads, we will be so humbled. We will feel so meek. We will feel like a grain of sand in the presence of Mount Everest. And when we realize that God's grace to humanity was his own free choice, regardless of saving merit, we will understand the wonders of the one true God when we read, "And it happened that when he was in a certain city, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.'" Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him and said, "I am willing. Be cleansed." You don't touch lepers. In that culture, you could easily contract the disease. Jesus could have said no, and there would have been nothing wrong with it. But Jesus chooses to gladly and freely show favor to someone inferior and say, I am willing. Not only is grace free from God's conception, grace is free favor from Christ's inception. The Bible says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So uncompelled by anything, uncoerced, conceived in the mind and heart of God, God freely chooses to bow down to sinful mankind. He makes the choice. I repeat that. He makes the choice. Hallelujah. Grace came through Jesus Christ. Inception means beginning point. The acts of the beginning point. The incarnation of Jesus Christ is the beginning of the fulfillment of the promise when God chose to be gracious to a fallen, sinful, desperately wicked human race. Jesus Christ is the grace of God. When Adam sinned, God promised grace through the seed of the woman, namely Jesus Christ. When all the world during Noah's time was wicked, God promised grace through the ark of Jesus Christ. When Abraham was about to sacrifice his son, Isaac, God promised a sacrifice through his own son, Jesus Christ, and stayed Abraham's hand. When Job was afflicted with trials, he knew that God promised grace through the living Redeemer, Jesus Christ. When Isaiah saw the idolatry of the people, God promised grace through a suffering servant who would turn godlessness away from Jacob, namely Jesus Christ. And when the word of God was silent, when God's people were captive to a foreign nation, the Roman Empire, when all of history was at a standstill, when people were burdened with a law that their sin natures prevented them from fulfilling, God stood up from his high throne in heaven, stooped low to a feeding trough in Bethlehem, and promised grace in that the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment and the embodiment of the free choice of God to be gracious to a sinful world. God says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And then Jesus Christ comes into the world saying, whoever believes in me will not perish, but have everlasting life. God is his free favor in Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I am the grace of God. When Jesus says, I am the bread of life, he is saying that God graciously gave us bread to live eternally in Christ. When Jesus says, I am the light of the world, he is saying that God graciously gave us light in Christ to take us out of the darkness of sin. When Jesus says, I am the door, he said that God graciously provided an entry into the kingdom of God. When Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, he's saying that God graciously gave us a guide who will lay down his life for us in Christ. When Jesus says, I am the way, he is saying that God graciously gave a way to know God in Christ. When Christ says, I am the truth, he is saying that God graciously gave us his word to be a foundation for our lives in Christ. When Jesus Christ says, I am the vine, he is saying that God graciously gave us a source to live holy in this world and in the next. And when Jesus says, I am the life, he's saying that God graciously gave us life in Christ when we were dead in trespasses in sin. Inception is the beginning point. Jesus is the inception of the free grace of God. Do we realize how low our God stooped in order to make the free choice for our salvation? We're talking about a maximally great being We're talking about the one who is the first cause of the universe, the one who holds every atom in the palm of his hand and the word of his mouth, the one whose eyes see the hearts and thoughts and intentions of every human being on this planet, the one who knows everything that you will do and everything that you would have done were the circumstances different. We're talking about God. And this God is the one who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. That was God's free choice. He stooped low, very low. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the last two qualities of grace. But when we look at these first two, we really want to apply this here, that we may live in a better appreciation for the grace of God. First, remember that God owes you nothing. Romans 11, 34 to 36, for who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. My brothers and sisters, remember that God owes you nothing. There is nothing in any of us that coerces God to stoop down. We are utterly dependent on him. That puts a new song and a new appreciation into our hearts. When we see the character of God as revealed in the Scriptures, Micah 7:18, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy freely. You ever hear the phrase, taking it for granted? That means when something is freely given to you, you assume that you deserved it and you don't appreciate the nature of the gift. For example, when I was 19 and way too young to even think of taking personal responsibilities for myself, I bought a red Subaru Forester. I absolutely loved that little SUV. And I was a babe in Christ, and God had to deal with some driving issues that I had. On a rainy night, God graciously provided me with bad tires that I didn't want to replace. And without any other vehicle on the road, I was taking an exit on the highway, and I spun out, hit the guardrail, totaled the vehicle. Walked away unharmed. God moved somebody's heart to graciously give me another vehicle. About a month after that happened, it was a little red Toyota Corolla. I called it Tootsie. I took it for granted. Nothing changed about my driving habits. And what happened soon after that? I was on the highway, wasn't paying attention, traffic was coming to a stop. You need to pay attention when you're in Rhode Island on I-95. And, well, traffic stopped, but I didn't. Rear-ended the Chevy Impala, which got these little itty-bitty scratch marks, and my hood was like an accordion. It was a red vehicle. My cousin owned a salvage shop, and he had a hood that could replace that car. I replaced it. It was black. So I drove a red Toyota Corolla with a black hood. I felt uncomfortable about that, so I decided to spray paint it red. And it matched for about a month, because I didn't put any clear coat on it, so the sun caused it to fade, and I had a red Toyota Corolla with a pink hood. And every once in a while, I had to repaint it, you know, reapply the lipstick to Tootsie. And I tell you what, pulling into church every Sunday with my pink hood, the Lord taught me some humility and changed some driving habits. But I took it for granted. I didn't appreciate the kindness that someone showed me with that gift. If God freely grants us favor to stoop to our level, our best response that brings the most Joy and freedom and gratitude is to receive His grace and praise Him for it and remember that we didn't deserve it. It was His free choice to give. It would be like if we failed miserably at a certain task at work and the boss freely gives us a raise anyway, a bonus. And we say, wow, I guess I really did do a good job. That doesn't make sense. Rather, there's greater joy in thinking, my boss is gracious to me. I didn't deserve this, but He chose to give it anyway. We take our eyes off of ourselves, we set them on Christ, and we remember that God owes you nothing. This will awaken the cold heart to the things of God. When we meditate on God's free choice to show us grace, we can't have anything but appreciation and gratitude. Imagine how that would affect your prayer life. If you just woke up tomorrow morning and you said, God, thank you for this day. I didn't deserve it. Thank you for this house. I didn't deserve it. Thank you for this next heartbeat. I don't deserve it. It will bring you to your knees in adoration of the love of God, and you will echo Julia Johnson, who wrote, marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive? It will inspire you to choose to show grace to those around you. When you are spoken evil of, when coworkers and bosses and schoolmates and family members harass you and make fun of you and treat you terribly, instead of a fallen human natural desire for revenge, retaliation, retribution, the Holy Spirit gives you the desire and ability to freely bestow grace. Even though you don't have to, you can turn the other cheek and can take hold of a glass of cold water and say, here, you look thirsty. And take a plate of food and say, here, you look hungry, as the scripture says. You don't owe it to them, but you freely choose to do so anyway. Remembering that God owes you nothing enables you to be thankful to Him and to extend His grace to others without compromising your character. There is a limit. But secondly, remember not only that God doesn't owe you anything, but remember to be humble. The Bible says that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And you can understand why. When you think of the complete humiliation that Christ chose to endure in order to be gracious to us at Christ's inception. Of course, God would oppose one who would lift himself up high and lofty, puffing himself with high notions about himself. When the one perfect being, the one perfect holy being, set the example by stooping low in humility. That's why the Bible says, earlier we read that passage about Christ, who being in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Moments before that passage, the Bible says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Philippians 2:4. Therefore, remember to be humble. For Christ was our example. We should lay down our own conceit and lift each other up, holding each other in a higher esteem than we hold ourselves. And God is saying that we should be on the lookout for the things in others' lives that we can participate in, because God looked out for our interests. If there is a brother and sister in Christ that you know is going through a difficult time, actively pray about how you can conform the already busy schedule to help share that burden. God will work out the details. He will richly bless you in return. I know we've all experienced the joy when someone lays aside their own interests to help us. Just the other day, we planted the garden there, and you know, there are rabbits that hop around. We love those rabbits. They're sweet. They really are. You just wake up in the morning, there's a rabbit, hop, hop, hop. He's so sweet over there. You know, he's going about. We planted this garden, and the vegetables are going away. The sweet little rabbit is a hungry sweet little rabbit. And so my wife says, oh, we got to put a fence up there. And I'm thinking, okay, the vegetables are going one by one each hour, and I have to put up a fence, and I don't think I'll be able to get to it till this Saturday, and I don't even know if I'll have time to anyway. And I'm thinking about it. I come home from work that day, and people are there. They're putting stakes in the ground. They're putting up a fence. People took away their time and their resources to help the interests of others. And we should be doing that. We should be actively praying about that, because listen, God took interest in us and humbled himself and came to this earth. Remember to be humble because of what the high and lofty God did to show us grace. So we're looking at the grandeur of grace. To summarize, this week we looked at God's grace is his free choice. Absolutely free. Absolutely uncoerced. And we also saw that God freely chose to bend low and give it in the person of Jesus Christ. Next week, the Lord willing, we'll look and see that God's grace is free for us to receive. It's for our reception. And that God's grace is freeing for us to live holy, to glorify him through others' perception. God's grace is awesome because you realize exactly how dependent you are on it for anything good. God is telling us that in spite of the human race's sin, when God's character demanded justice, he conceived the free gift of grace to provide a way of escape through the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Let us remember then that God doesn't owe us a thing, and that we ought to be humble and take interest in others. And I ask you this morning, we know that God stooped down to go into this world, but I ask, has the Lord stooped low into your heart? Have you received this free gift of grace? The Bible says that Christ became man and dwelt this earth, and that was for the purpose of raising man up to be with God. When you recognize that you didn't deserve it because you've sinned, the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, separation from God for all of eternity. But the free gift of grace in Jesus Christ is eternal life. And when you come before this holy God and you recognize that there's nothing, absolutely nothing you can do to receive, earn this, all you can do is open up your arms and say, Lord, I believe, I receive. And God makes the free choice and says, I am willing. And it's hard to explain, but he comes into your heart. The Holy Spirit comes inside of you. You receive this new nature. You're born again. The old is past. The new has come. And everything changes. Will you receive this free gift this morning? Let's pray. Father in heaven, what right have we? What right have we to be here? What right have we to pray to you? What right have we to be in your presence? We don't, outside of your grace, that we can come and worship, that we can get up in the morning and pray, commune with the living God who created the heavens and the earth, that we can sing songs to your glory, that we can have family and friends, that we can have work and income. We don't have that right. We only deserve retribution and wrath because of our choice to sin against you. But you said you are willing. You didn't have to, but you came. And we praise you for that. Oh God, I pray that we would bend the knee of our hearts before your throne, and that this week we would actively walk in your presence with the humility that by your grace we need to have. Bless us, Father, and go with us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you take your hymnals with me once more to number 87. Number 87. And when you have found that, if you would stand with me as we sing, May Jesus.